You could take the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and preach an entire lifetime probably on the biblical teaching of money management. It goes beyond just returning tithes and offerings. It even gets into all kinds of things like avoiding debt and not signing security deeds for other people. I know what you're thinking right now. Most of the sermons you have probably heard about stewardship or encouraging you to return a faithful tithe have involved a number of good stories, haven't they? Now, who can preach on that without telling about men of faith who give 30, 40% and then they are just blessed all their life with millions of dollars? I may share some of those stories at a later time, but I don't feel so impressed today. I have known and I have heard, but my experience really is one that comes from my own unique set of life experiences. Most of the people who are faithful in giving never have their stories told. Now, you can get a little upset this morning if you want to, but this is the truth of the story. God commands that we give and that we give generously in tithes and offerings. And we will separate those at a future date. At our last board meeting, Tim shared with our board members some really interesting charts about the giving trends of this church. And I want to share those with you also, but guess when? At a later date. I'm concerned about the right application of the scriptural promises. And in the Sabbath school class I was in today, Bruce did a fantastic job sharing the difference between knowledge and wisdom being the right application of the knowledge or instruction that a person has. My life's experience in ministry is that the support of the ministry financially comes from people who put their monies together. Often it is small amounts of money, but pooled together it makes a large amount, and therefore we're able to do more and more for the cause of God. And so I read through the text just like you do. Multiple promises in Scripture. And we will look at a couple today. But promises that seem to indicate that if we are faithful in what we do in the giving of our resources to God, then God is going to bless us just as abundantly. I'm very much aware also that there are thousands of hours given to the cause of God that never go recorded anywhere except maybe in the record books of heaven. It happens here in this church. I just jotted down a few things, and if I leave out what you do, I apologize. You know, someone, and I know who it is, they go to the post office regularly, and they get our mail, they bring it to the church. We have someone who follows through with our Discover Bible School. We have had our Times magazine box distributing literature. a radio station up here on the hill, unless there's a designated bolt of lightning that hits or knocks something out somewhere, it's running and running and running. Somebody manages that. Did you notice the Christmas decorations here during the holiday season? Do you notice what's up now? Somebody does that. You have a bulletin each week. It's printed. It's folded. It looks nice. Represents our church. You are greeted as you come in the front door with a smile and often with a hug. Notes are mailed to missing members each week. Then we have things like Vacation Bible School. It has to be planned ahead of time. It has to be set up. It has to be taken down. It has to be produced during the week. I jotted Gemma down here also, Bruce. It takes time and effort and thousands of combined hours of ministry that is being given by you. I was thinking about communion last week here. I have to tell you a quick story. I had communion at a church, and I got home, and my phone rang, and this person on the other end said, "Pastor, nothing has been taken down from communion." This is about 4 o'clock on Sabbath afternoon, and everyone just left the church. The communion table is there. It's covered up. The bread is there. The leftover juice is there. Everything. Nothing's been taken care of. The foot washing pans, the towels, everything was there. It's not that way here. And not because of my leadership. It's because someone volunteers to do all of that. It is done. Senior meals, Don. I would like to know how many hours are donated just for that one event. Not the money, but the hours of time and dedication that's given. Talk about our storage building out here. Some of you may have wished the building would have been finished a little earlier, and I do too. But are you aware of the hundreds of hours of labor that have been donated for that building? I've been there a few days when the weather was not encouraging at all. And each time the men who are working on it drive over here, it costs them money and gas. Sometimes lunch has been donated. Other times lunch is purchased at their own expense. Wednesday night, by the graciousness of Paul, a little simple deed here at the church was taken care of upstairs that you will never even be aware of. But it happens all the time. Whoever built this building should have done a better job, because there's maintenance that has to be done here. It was mentioned to me the other day about the chairs in the mother's room. The glider rockers that I've bragged on here from the platform have kind of been worn over the last 4 or 5 years. Somebody is going to volunteer to take their time and effort and resources to repair or we will replace the chairs. Every Sabbath, someone climbs up those stairs and programs, well, sometimes it could be done on Friday, but always what you see on the screen, it has to be programmed into the computer up there. And sometimes in our church program here, the microphones go back and forth. You ever notice that? Well, there's someone up there volunteering to sit up there instead of down here to try to make sure that runs okay. I wish I could do more with the music. Tina, you've got a beautiful voice. I don't remember all that song, but part of it says, I'm like a flower or I'm like a wave in the ocean. Almost every week we're blessed with some presentation of music, and always someone's at the piano. Whoever is at that piano chooses to be here rather than with their family on certain occasions. Did you know that? Our Sabbath school teachers, adult, youth, and children. And Judy, how many years have you been teaching the children back there? 27? Someday God's going to put it on someone's heart to give you a break so that you can go to the adult class and sit with your husband because he's not going in there with you and all those kids. The adult teachers, the superintendents here. My list just goes on and on. Prayer meeting and the meals at prayer meeting and the cleanup after the meals. The meal we have today. It's been prepared and brought and served. Tablecloths put out. The tables wiped off. I've watched the whole process take place. Some of you mail cards. You do visitation. You provide transportation for people. You pray during the week for the needs of our church family. You are welcoming to guests that attend this church and to each other. I'm trying to illustrate that in the whole idea and the process of stewardship, somewhere God must look favorably upon the time given to Him and to the cause of God. It's not just always money. Well, I thought I'd hit home with that one, but didn't go there, did it? I'm sorry. Somewhere in God's record keeping, the time that you give has to mean something to God. Coming to church costs you money. Oh, yeah, maybe it's less now than it was this time last year. And aren't you glad to see the gas prices going down? I think I heard it's $1.89 in Blue Ridge. $1.83, you were the one that told me. Now, it would not be good stewardship to drive from here over there to fill up, though. I have a personal belief, and I have it about you. If somehow we could figure out a way to earn more money, I say we, myself included, we could give more money to the cause of God. Do you believe that? If we could determine how to save a little money, we could afford to give more money to the church. Let's look at some text. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 6. I think there may have been a time in my life's experience that I misinterpreted the meaning of tithing and even the giving of offerings. And I suppose a new Christian, it's okay to kind of believe this way. But the way that it's sometimes presented is that if we are faithful in giving or returning a tithe, then God is faithful in blessing us. If we are faithful in returning a tithe and giving offerings, then God will always be faithful in blessing us. That's a lie. God's really always faithful in blessing us whether we give to Him or not. But God wants to do more for us. My concern is not for those who are extremely wealthy and can really honestly afford to give and it not be a sacrificial gift. My concern is for people in my church here who, when they return a tithe, it really is a sacrifice. And I do not see you being blessed more economically. And as the pastor and as a spokesman for God and the principles of Scripture, I'm given the responsibility of standing up here and saying to you, God commands you to give out of the abundance of your heart. And God will bless you for it. And yet, to my knowledge, the 10 years plus I've been here, not one of you has become a millionaire. It just might be, Dale, that when we think of God's blessing us in return for giving to Him, it is not limited to economic blessing. Did we read the scripture here in Luke? Luke chapter 6, notice with me here, beginning with verse 38. These are the words of Jesus. Now listen to me. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you, or given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, keep that thought in mind. Give and it will be given to you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. I don't know as much about this passage as I do the other one because I found this one last night. I was laying in bed reading. And when I read it, it's not new, but in the context of what I wanted, it was new. And I got up and went to my commentary, and I was reading about this passage, but I didn't explore it as deeply as I want to. But listen to this. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Now, I don't know a lot about this passage yet, but I'm going to study it out for my own benefit. When it says here, do not invest in things that are going to rot and mold and rust away, he's going to give us another option. I don't fully understand this option, because we do not believe in righteousness by works, do we? Not at all. So there's some explanation here, and I'm going to dig for it. In verse 20 it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How are we going to do that? Maybe the Bank of Heaven pays higher interest than anything on earth. But lay up for yourselves, Jesus says, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Our theology today is a little different than it was when Jesus was giving these words, because to the audience back then, their main goal in life was not holiness and righteousness, but it was to attain riches, to develop a strategy of getting more and more and more money. And they believed that if you were wealthy, God loved you, God was blessing you, and you were doing everything right if you were making this outward display of so much money, see. So Jesus himself says that we are supposed to give, and to give abundantly, and with the same measure that we measure what we give, God's going to give it back to us. There is another kind of wealth that's not exactly the kind that you hold in your hand. It's called spiritual wealth. Now, there has never been a time when God is poor. I must have read 10 texts this past week proving that the earth and everything here belongs to God. A couple that quickly come to my mind, the cattle on a thousand hills, guess who they belong to? Belong to God. It may show up in our lesson, the book of Proverbs. He says, the silver and gold is mine, saith the Lord. And it is the power of God that gives someone the ability to attain wealth. And I would include spiritual wealth, like silver and gold and the green paper that we use in our society. God does have the creative ability to manage every bit of that one way or the other as he sees fit. And so when we talk about stewardship and the returning of tithes and offerings, and we read the text that God's going to give it back to us in the same measure that we give to him, he really always exceeds anything that we could give back to him. The breath of life that we enjoy right now is a gift of God. We are just a heartbeat away from dying at any given time. And I think if there's one group of people that the devil is in love with, it would be people who return tithes and offerings. Hey, that would make a good sermon title, Ed. The devil is in love with you. Oh, keep him away from me. I don't like him. Light switch doesn't go on for me and the devil. No electricity flowing there. I don't want to be his friend. You know why the devil would be so attracted to people who return tithes and offerings? He knows if if he can work in the human mind the right way, he can cause you great doubt and discouragement. For instance, some of you right here have tried this. I don't know who you are, but I would play a prophet right now. Let's say that you have determined in your mind, I believe in the teaching of tithing and offering, and you've tried it, say, 6 months. And during that 6 months, it was the worst, horrific time of your life. That's what the devil enjoys. You read the promises where it says God will open up the windows of heaven and bless you in such a way you won't be able to contain it. But where are your blessings during that 6 months when you are going without food? There are Seventh-day Adventist people who conscientiously give faithfully of their income when their own children could be benefiting from that money, but they choose to give it to the church. Where is the blessing of God in circumstances like that? I visited a home. The medicine for their little boy was almost $2,000 a month. I may have told you this story. Their home got blown away with a tornado. And they want to talk to me about tithing. They can barely buy medicine for the child. And I can use some resources and get medication for the child for a while, but not for a lifetime. Come on. I can't do it. But the devil loves to get in there and mix things up in the brain so that we question the validity of God's promises to us. There's a difference now between the greenback economics of blessing and spiritual wealth, but they are connected. It just might be that those who are doing their very best, and I really like that term, it just seems to be more smoother than God commanding us. But for those who willingly give, the Bible says, and Bill, you read it here out of 2 Corinthians, that God loves a cheerful giver. Well, somebody explain to me how you're supposed to be cheerful when you got credit card people calling you every week, you got a timeshare maintenance fee that's got to be paid, your car needs tires, your kid's getting a divorce, you owe for the last dental bill, you have an electric bill in the middle of winter that's $200 more than usual. How are you supposed to give and give happily and cheerfully? I told you we were going to raise a few odd questions. I wish we had time to develop the theme. It was in our Sabbath school lesson this morning, how we are to guide the heart. The devil loves those who give because he knows there's an opportunity there to bring doubt and to cast doubt upon the providence of God. But if our mindset can be in a place of absolute trust and hope, we meet the biblical requirement that says we are saved by that hope. And if we have eternal life and the wonderful assurance of tomorrow, that to me is the greatest spiritual wealth that a person can have. You can have that. You can have that in the midst of everything that has to be paid and must be paid. Let's go to a classic text, and I'm going to close. Go with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Now, this is a real good one. I'd say the Lord loves this passage and Satan loves it as well. Satan loves it only when it appears to not be working. Listen to this. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Did you catch that? Verse 10. Let's fix the problem. Like the lady who called me and I just asked a simple question, what would you like me to do? And what is the problem? Here's the solution. Verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. And here comes the covenant promise. Do you ever listen to TV preachers? Now you don't have to raise your hand. Some of it's really interesting to me. If you will sow a seed of $100, they will send you a small vial of water from the Dead Sea. Or if you send another financial gift, they will give you a prayer cloth from Jerusalem or Bethlehem or some other notable place in Israel. If you sow a seed of $1,000, we will send you a vial of the anointing oil like the wise men brought to Jesus, and it will have frankincense and myrrh in it. Oh, I want to talk about the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. I want to get into that. Maybe week after next. It's true. If we sow sparingly, we reap sowingly. The promise here is that if we are faithful to God, He will be faithful to us. Okay? The problem is trying to figure out where God draws the line in blessing us. Because many of you will never make that long list of stories of people who have been blessed economically and prospered because of what you give to the church. And yet, I believe that God is blessing you. You can be a wealthy spiritual person, but it appears that you need to be blessed as a wealthy economical person. You see the problem, don't you? You want to be a real poor Christian? No. We're going to continue this subject. I've just kind of opened up the can a little bit today. I want you to believe that God knows everything about you and your situation and what's in your heart. And when you give, God takes a record of that. And God continues to bless you whether or not you give. But God's desire is, and His hope is, now listen to me, that He will be in such a position that our mind is so given to Him that He can bless us with all the spiritual blessings that we could possibly enjoy. And in the ultimate end, they just be running over. I'd like to tell you a story. I've got some stories of my own about how God has blessed me at certain times financially. But this is a story about a TV preacher. And I read it in his book that Misty gave me. And I don't agree with all of his theology, and he would not agree with my theology, but I believe this story. He graduated from high school, enrolled in a Pentecostal college in a small town in Texas. The greatest place to work in that small town was at a church furniture manufacturing facility. He went all over town for 3 weeks trying to find a job. He found a job washing cars, and it was really cold that day, and he earned $2. He worked 4 hours at 50 cents an hour. If he had a job in the furniture place, he could make $1 an hour. But he earned $2 washing cars. The only other option that he had, if he did not find a job, was to join the military. He has the $2 in his pocket. He's enrolled to start school, but he needs a job. His mother and father cannot support him. He goes to chapel that evening, and a well-known missionary tells his story and gives an appeal for people to donate to the mission offering. Very grudgingly, he said, he listened as a voice in his head said, "Give the $2. It's only $2 he's had for all this time and promise of no more money. But somehow he gives the $2. And he went back to his room, and he thought about his second option, was to join the military. I wonder how I would look in a military uniform. The next day, for the umpteenth time, he goes to the furniture plant to see if there are any jobs open. And the man says, "I can't believe this. You are here today, and last night at such and such a time, there was a man that quit. And the same time the man quit was about the same time, as I remember the story, that he had given his $2 offering." Now, this is for you to ponder. Could he have gotten the job at that furniture place without giving the $2? Sure, God could have given it to him. It may not have been dependent upon him giving the $2. But I can promise you one thing. As God connected the two together, he's a more wealthy spiritual man because of it. We've got some good material coming up on this idea of stewardship the next few weeks as I preach on it. But until then, I just want you to be faithful. Whatever you choose to do, be faithful. Because Jesus is going to come soon.